Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for each and every person here. If I didn't get to shake their hand or touch their arm or shoulder, Lord, please let them understand that it's there, even though I didn't get to do it. I love each and every one of these people. I thank you for our guests this morning, for the many blessings, Lord, that we have. Just guide and direct us in this new year that we serve you in a proper manner and that we do what brings up honor and glory to you and is so precious in your sight that you would see fit to bless us, Lord, with continued blessings that we can share with others. Be with us now as we go into this study of Daniel, the 11th chapter. In Jesus' name, I ask these things. Amen. Okay, turn your Bibles to the book of Daniel. We have some guests here this morning. Vicki's working on that. We'll try to introduce them as they get that sorted out with this large group of people. All of you know who they are. Please shake your hands, make them welcome. In a huge crowd like this, people can get lost. So please try to do that. Okay, if you've got your Bibles, in case any of you haven't been here for a while, this is your first time, here's what we do in here. We study books of the Bible, verse by verse. And we don't, anything that you want to ask, if you have questions, you can't do the preacher that way, but you can sure do me that way. Share your questions. We'll try to answer them and get everything answered for you so that when you leave here, you've got a good, clear, concise understanding of what we're trying to teach. Nothing is too controversial. Thank you, Vicki. As Bennett says, he emails me all the time. He appreciates the openness. There are some teachers who will not discuss some issues. If it's in the Bible, I'll discuss it. I don't care how controversial it is. It needs to be discussed. If God sees fit to put it in there, then we have the right to discuss it. So Daniel chapter 11. Let me tell you a little bit about Daniel chapter 11. This is probably one of the most complicated chapters in the entire Bible to teach. The reason that it is because it deals mostly with history. The largest part of it is history. It's been accomplished, and it deals with great detail of what has already happened. Now, a lot of you may not like history. My wife can't stand history. I love to watch the History Channel. Guess what we have to do? She watches one TV and I watch the other because I like the History Channel. I'm a student of history. I think it teaches us the mistakes. History is a record of man's failures. If you really want to know what a definition of history is, it's a record of man's failures. And Daniel, when he wrote this book, he wrote history in advance. Now this 11th chapter is the one that has caused so much controversy. And so many people have said Daniel could not have written this before it happened because there's just too much detail in here. Now, there are a number of people mentioned. There are a number of issues mentioned. I'm not going to mention all of the names that are involved here. There's just too many of them. And unless they are some prominent individual, I'm not going to mention them. We'll pass over it. I'll give you a brief outline of what's going on. But as far as mentioning all the individuals, I'm not going to. But there are some in here that are very famous, like Antiochus the Great, Antiochus of Epiphanes, which you heard about, the type of the Antichrist. There's nobody in here who hasn't heard of Cleopatra. She's in here. How many of you knew that Cleopatra was in the Bible? Any of you? All right, Doug does. Cleopatra's in the Bible here. So, not by name, but she's mentioned here, and I'll show it to you when we get down to that part. So, we're going to study the book of Daniel. Bear with me. A lot of it is just plain historical reading, so y'all just bear with me, okay? If you have any questions, feel free to raise your hand. By the way, we've got Mike and Glenda. How do I pronounce that last name?
Seston.
Is that correct? Hey, I got that one. Good. Glad to have y'all with us this morning. We got James Oakley in the back there, sitting on the very back like a good Baptist. Way in the back there. James, we're glad to have you. I think a lot of you know him. He's sitting by Clay Dean, and I know all of you know Clay Dean. Okay, did I miss anybody? All right, the 11th chapter of Daniel. Let's get into that. Actually, the verse 1 here and verse 1 through 34 are really history. And that's the way we're going to study it. I'll break it up into smaller groups as we get to it. Verse 1 is actually a continuation of the discussion here from verse 21 where this angelic being is talking. And he continues this on. He says, "Also I..." This angelic being is talking about here. "I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood to confirm and to strengthen him." There's been a lot of discussion of who he's really talking about. Is he talking about Darius as the king? Is he talking about Daniel as the prophet? There's a lot of dissension between great scholars on who he's really strengthening. I believe it's Daniel. Daniel had to be continually strengthened as this vision unfolds. And he needs strength. So I take it to mean that it's Daniel here. Verse 2 here covers a time frame from like 533 B.C. to 336 B.C. All right, about 200 years time frame is what verse 2 covers. Now, I'm going to read you about some kings. "And now I will show thee the truth." Now, this truth, if you look back in verse 21, chapter 10, the scripture of truth. This is what he's telling. "I'm going to tell you the truth that comes from God. I'm going to tell you the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia." Now remember, the Persian Empire has now taken over the Babylonian Empire, and they're the world power at that time. He says there's going to be three more kings in Persia. "And the fourth," there's going to be another one that comes up, "the fourth shall be far richer than they all." Now, the first three kings of Passover, I'm not going to give you their names. We know what they are, but they're just basically insignificant until you get to the fourth king. Now, this fourth king was named Xerxes. How many of you from your study of history know who Xerxes is? Anybody? Okay, let me tell you what he was. He inherited, as he got to be the fourth king here, there were some others, but he was the main one. He inherited an enormous treasury. So he decided that he was going to invade Greece. So he forms this huge army, 2 million men. At that time, it was the largest army that was ever formed of any time in history. And he marches into Greece. He actually builds a bridge from Turkey into to Greece. In fact, the military still uses some of his basic tactics. And he moves a 2 million man army into Greece to take over Greece. Well, he wasn't successful. Just let me put it that way. He was not successful. He failed in his invasion. But he was richer than all of them. In fact, he exhausted the treasury of Persia and really broke them financially. "And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up against the realm of Grecia." That's Greece. Now, remember, none of this has happened. Daniel's prophesying this, or the angels telling him what's going to happen. "And a mighty king shall stand up." Verse 3. Notice this. "A mighty king shall stand up and shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will." We're talking about Alexander the Great here. He's the next king coming on the scene that's really important. You say, well, why does God just pick some people to talk about and some not? He always relates these individuals as to how they have an effect upon his people Israel. The rest of them are immaterial. "And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken." We all know about the story about Alexander the Great. I think he was 32 years old. He had conquered the known world. He did it in very fast fashion with a small army. He'd taken over the known world at that time, but he died. As soon as he stood up in his strength and power and glory, he died just like that. Okay. "His kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven." When it says four winds of heaven, it's talking about the compass. East, west, north, and south. This is exactly what happened. After Alexander the Great died, very young, very suddenly, his top four generals got together and they divided his kingdom up because he had not set up a designated heir to the kingdom. And within 15 years of his death, his entire family was extinct. His son, his wife, no heirs. The whole family of Alexander the Great was extinct within 15 years after his death. No descendants. So these four top generals get together and they divide up his kingdom. They divide it north, west, south, and east. Now what we're getting ready to study, two of these kings become important. The other two are unimportant in relation to God's old ancient people, Israel. So we'll start getting into these two kings called the king of the north, these are the Seleucids, and the king of the south, called the Ptolemies. Now, I'm not getting into each one and every individual in this group, but this is where they come from. And this is what we'll be talking about for most of the rest of this chapter down to verse 35, is these two groups and their descendants and what happens. If you notice, Israel is right in the middle of it. The king here, the Seleucids, were over Syria and the northern part above Israel. The king of the south had Egypt and all of those south of there. But what they did, they got into a warfare. And Israel was right in the middle, and they got hammered and hammered and hammered. Now, I'll get into a little bit of that as we get into that. And not to his posterity. That's talking about Alexander the Great. Built this great empire. It breaks up immediately after his death into four main groups. Nor according to his dominion which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others beside those. And the king of the south, the Ptolemies here, king of the south shall be strong. And one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him, have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. I'm not going to get into who they all these people are. Just the king of the south became stronger. And in the end of years they shall join themselves together, for the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement. But she shall not retain the power of the arm, neither shall he stand, nor his arm, but she shall be given up, and they that brought her, and they that begat her, and he that strengthened her in these times. What happened was, there was a daughter of this king, brought up here, and she married the king of the north in an alliance. Y'all know how those things went. You ladies were traded around in those days, kind of like some kind of an item to be traded to get good political influence. She was brought up here. Well, the agreement was that the king of the north here would divorce his wife, and he had two sons, disclaim them from the kingship, and he would marry this lady and let her heirs be the ruling heirs. But what happened was, and again, this is a lot of intrigue involved here. There are murders, assassinations, poisoning, and on and on. What happened was, she got up there, and the king had her for a little while. He divorced his wife. Then she is murdered, and her son is murdered. He brings back his first wife and his two boys back into the throne room with him there. So they get into a big battle. She loses her life and her son's life in the political intrigue. Now, verse 7. But out of the branch of her root shall one stand up in his estate, which shall come with an army. Her brother gets mad at the way she's been treated. So he forms up a big army. So he stands up in his estate, he's from her branch, and which shall come with an army, and shall enter into the fortress of the king of the north, and shall deal against him and prevail. So the king of the south, which is her brother at this time, he gets really indignant at the way his sister's been treated, gets big army, and he goes up. Notice every time they get into a warfare, look what they got to go through. It's poor Israel. They're hammered between these two groups of powers. He goes up to the north, and he kills this king up here and his family in retribution for his sister's death, and he goes through and he takes a great hoard of treasure. Now let's go on just a little bit. And so also carry captives into Egypt, their gods, with their princes and their precious vessels of silver, gold, and he shall continue more years than the king of the north. What he did, he went in up here in Syria, king of the north, and he captured all that area, and he captured a great deal of treasure, but he stopped after he completed this one great battle. And he stopped and he said, oh well, I'm going to quit right now. He had the opportunity. any of you that are military historians or like to study military history, he got to a point up there, he had the army defeated, and he could have gone on and crushed the whole Northern Empire, but he stopped. You know why? He wanted his wine, women, and song back home. He missed home. He was a great partier, just to tell you how he really was, and he decided he'd had enough warfare, he'd beat them, and he says, I'm just going to go back home, and I'm going to enjoy the good life. So he makes a peace agreement with them, and he goes back home. But notice this in verse 9. So the king of the south shall come into his kingdom and shall return into his own land. But his sons shall be stirred up and shall assemble a multitude of great forces, and one shall certainly come and overflow, pass through, then shall he return and be stirred up even to his fortresses. And the king of the south shall be moved with choler or rage. He's mad again. And shall come forth and fight with him, even with the king of the north, and he shall set forth a great multitude, but his multitude will be given into his hand. It was a great army. It was a huge battle. He should have lost, but he didn't. He won. And when he had taken away the multitude, his heart shall be lifted up, and he shall cast down 10,000s, but he shall not be strengthened by it. This is where it's talking about he didn't complete the battle. He stopped short. He wants his pleasures at home. So he just makes a little agreement. Even though he won this huge battle, he didn't carry it through to completion. And therefore, he left some power structure up there. Now, when he went up there, there had been many treasures of Egypt. The gods, the statues, the gold, the silver, that had been carried in some of these wars up into the north. And he recaptured them. And he brought them back down to Egypt when he came back down there. And they absolutely loved him. The priests of Egypt and all the religious people. He brought their gods back. He brought the temple treasures back. And they were totally elated. And man, they just glorified him something wonderful because of what he had done for them. Any questions? Now, if you really want to know all the details of these people, who they are, the history books are full of it. That book Josephus wrote, he gives a mine of details of this. If you want to study all these individuals, the political intrigue and the poisonings and assassinations, which I'm not going to get into that. It's not really relevant to what we're trying to accomplish here. For the king of the north shall return, shall set forth a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come after certain years with a great army and with much riches. They just continually formed armies. They got wealthy. And they went on and just battled each other. Just continued. This is going on for hundreds of years here now. And in those times there shall stand many up against the king of the south, also the robbers of thy people. Notice this term here, robbers of thy people. The Jews caught in the middle here between these armies were continually taking sides. And some of the people in Israel, what they were doing, were being bought off by these different kings, and they were siding with these different kings, and they're called robbers of your people, Daniel. Okay? Kind of like during the Holocaust in Germany. If any of you have ever studied that, the concentration camps, what the Germans did, they got certain Jews, and they gave them privileges, and they gave them food, and they gave them a uniform, and they used them to help exterminate their fellow Jews in the concentration camps. This is kind of the same thing here, for the robbers of the people. Any questions? Okay. They shall exalt themselves to establish the vision, but they shall fall. Again, anybody who takes themselves and braces themselves against God's people are doomed to failure. There's an issue going right now about Ariel Sharon. He's had a brain hemorrhage. He's politically out of the picture right now, though his influence is still there. And Pat Robinson got on TV last week and said it's God's judgment on Ariel Sharon because he was giving God's ancient land away to other people. Now, I got a number of phone calls about this from a lot of people. I'm going to make a statement on that. Ariel Sharon is wrong in giving God's land to any Gentiles. He has no right to do it. Now, whether God caused aneurysm or not, I don't know. I don't have any idea, and I'm not going to make that statement. But I do know this. in the Bible, there is a warning repeatedly over and over of anybody who gives up God's land for His old ancient people to anybody else. There's a warning, numerous warnings about doing that. And our government is wrong in instigating that and pursuing that issue. We're wrong. And that's all I could say. And you can expect God's wrath on anybody who takes His land and divides it up. Any questions? Okay, verse 15. So the king of the north shall come and cast up a mount and take the most fenced cities, and the arms of the south shall not withstand, neither his chosen people, neither shall there be any to strengthen to withstand. But he that cometh against him shall do according to his own will, and none shall stand before him, and he shall stand in the glorious land, that's Israel, which by his hand shall be consumed. This is the king of the north now. They consumed Israel. He's taken over the land of Israel. He shall also set his face to enter with the strength of his whole kingdom, the upright ones with him. Thus shall he do, and he shall give him the daughter of women. This, corrupting her, this is Cleopatra. Okay, she's not mentioned by name, but she is the only person in the historical figure that we're talking about here that fits this description. This king that is talking about here is Antiochus the Great. This is who he is, the king of Syria. Antiochus the Great. He had a daughter, her name was Cleopatra, and what he does at 12 years old, he takes her down to the king of the south and has her marry him at 12 years old. Now he's 12 years old. But he figures in this alliance, and it says by corrupting her, she's only 12. He figures that by having his daughter marry the king of the south, which is over Egypt, that he can get this alliance going. And what he figures is that when issues come down, that she will side with her dad, and that she will turn over the kingdom of the south to him because she is a vice regent. Now, in Egypt at that time, a woman could not rule. She had to have a man on the throne with her, and that's the reason she's married off to this boy who is in line for the throne of Pharaoh. Now, you're getting some history you may know a little bit about. Now, Antiochus the Great was a great military man, great genius. He did a lot of historical things that are great. You want to study his life. But he was a conniver. He just connived everybody, manipulated everything that he could. His daughter was good at it. All of you know what Cleopatra did, and I'm not going to get into that. But anyway, she was not a dummy. She spoke about 9 languages fluently. She was very brilliant. She manipulated the political world, even to Julius Caesar, and on, and Mark Antony. Got a bunch of them in big trouble. But she was a manipulator, just like her dad. Now, Antiochus Epiphanes, who's going to come on the scene here in verse 35, was her brother. How many of you knew that she had a brother by the name Antiochus Epiphanes who desecrated the temple in Jerusalem? Not many people know that they were brother and sister. But he was just as manipulating as she was. They both got it from their dad. But anyway, he marries her off down here so that when he goes down there to take the land, she says, okay, Dad, here it is. Man, you can have it. He got food. Let's go on. But she shall not stand on his side, neither be for him. When her dad went down to take the land, she says, hey, Dad, you can't have it. I'm for these guys. The Romans are coming on the scene at this time, and her dad has a battle with the Romans, and he loses this naval battle. And she sends congratulations to the Roman naval commander, says, great job, glad you defeated old Dad up there. And he was horrified and shocked that his daughter had turned against him. Any questions? Man, am I loading you up? I know I am. This is really something. You teachers can go back Monday. Just think what you can do with the history lessons that you're going to teach, Barbara, right? Okay, you and Tara, y'all could have a ball next week. Verse 18. Bonnie would really have a time in this class. I'd have to kick her to keep her away. Don't y'all dare tell her that. After this shall he turn his face unto the isles, that's the Greek isles, and shall take many, but a prince of his for his own behalf shall cause the reproach offered by him to cease. Without his own reproach he shall cause it to turn upon him. Now the Romans blocked him and stopped him from going any further. Then he shall turn his face toward the fort of his own land, but he shall stumble and fall and not be found. This is Antiochus the Great. I'm going to tell you what happened to him. The Romans blocked him from any further invasion on the isles, as they call it, expanding his empire. They stopped him. They said, this is the end. You go back home. And on top of that, after the defeat and the big naval battle, they imposed a huge tax upon him. I mean, one so great that he had a hard time fulfilling it. So what he did, he decided, well, I can't pay these taxes. So he went and started plundering all the religious temples that were under his domination. Got him killed. What he did, he went into one town and he was plundering a pagan temple of all of its treasures, and a crowd formed up in the town and got mad about it and killed him. That's how he died. So he's over. He's done. Any questions? Now, then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes. Now his son takes over, since his dad's been killed. A raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom, but within few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. He was poisoned. They killed him very shortly after he took over his dad's throne. Any questions so far? Okay. I know your head's swimming. All right, verse 21. In his estate shall stand up a vile person. Now this is Antiochus Epiphanes. This is the man that desecrated the temple in Jerusalem. We'll get into that in a few minutes. He desecrated the temple in Jerusalem. He was the brother of Cleopatra. Remember, she's down in Egypt doing her thing now with the Romans and all the other political intrigue. Now her brother takes over the throne in Syria. By the way, he wasn't the next in line. He was the youngest brother, but he assassinated some other people and took over the throne. Okay? And that's how he got it, again by intrigue. He is called a vile person. The reason that he is his lifestyle. He was a very cruel individual. He was a military genius. He was a political genius. He treated his friends well. He shared his wealth with them and lavished them with all kind of goods. But if you were his enemy, you were in big, serious trouble, because he was an extremely cruel, heartless man, if you were his enemy. He stands up to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Oh, he was a great politician. He could speak well. A lot of charisma in this man. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overthrown from before him and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. Now he had a small army to start with, and nobody really felt that he was much of a threat. So they didn't pay a lot of attention to him to start with, but he got their attention as time went on. By the way, his attitude toward the world was this. He loved the Greek culture, and his intent was to take over the known world at that time, all of it, Egypt, everywhere, all the way to India, and to make it into a Greek state with Greek philosophy, the gods of Greece, the culture and education of the Greeks. This was his intent to do. He shall enter peaceably, even upon the fattest places of the province. He shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and spoil and riches. Yea, he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds, even for a time. This is the way he got his people to fight for him and do what they did, because he scattered the wealth among all the people that were with him, which his fathers and his grandfathers didn't do. They kept it in a tight fist. Okay? All of you know people that are They've got a lot of money and they're tight-fisted. They're going to hang on to that. I was reading about a lady the other day. Her sister is a multimillionaire, and she's living in just total poverty. It doesn't even hardly have a decent furniture. And she's talking about her sister visiting her and didn't even offer to even buy her a couch. And this lady's a multimillionaire, you know. And she treats her sister. Well, he didn't do that. He scattered his wealth. They loved him. And he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south. Here he is going down now against the king of the south. With a great army, and the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army. But he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. Again, he's going back down. They're continually attacking each other. And just remember that Israel's in the middle. Every time the armies come through the nation of Israel, they rape, they plunder, and they kill. And the Jews are going through this just one war after another. Yea, they that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him, and his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain. Great wars going on, all kind of deceit and assassinations, intrigue. I don't get into that. And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table. They decide to finally have a conference. We'll have a peace conference, and we'll sit down at this table and we'll talk about it. But it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed. They were just sitting at the peace table signing peace agreements and lying to each other, just like politicians do today. Okay, they run over and they say, we're going to have a peace agreement, and they sign a peace agreement. It's not worth the papers printed on. Soon they get on the plane and get halfway back, and they've already broken this thing. That's what was happening here. Then shall he return to his land with great riches. His heart shall be against the Holy Covenant, and he shall do exploits and return his own. Every time he went from the south to the north, he went through Jerusalem, and he just did his thing again and his army, continuously. At the time appointed, he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former was left. He went back north, things settled down a little bit, then he decides to invade the king of the south again. So he goes back down again, but the Bible here says it's not going to be like it was before. There's not going to be any peace table and no agreement made. For the ships of Chittim, this is the Roman navy that is talking about here. Rome is coming on the scene now. This is about 60 B.C., somewhere in there. The Romans are just beginning to come into their power and they're exercising their muscles. So when Antiochus Epiphanes comes back down again to take over Egypt, the Romans are sitting there now. Okay, Cleopatra and her little entourage have got the Romans in there now. The ships of Chittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the Holy Covenant. Let me stop right there and tell you what happened. He comes down and reaches the border of Egypt, and the Romans are there. The army's out there. The navy's out there. And he comes down to the border, and the Romans stop him. They say, okay, we want an answer from you. This is what literally happened. They stopped him at the border. The Roman man who was in charge there, he took a staff and he rolled a circle around Antiochus Epiphanes. And he said, we will have an answer out of you before you step out of this circle. Either you are going to fight us or you're going to turn around and go back home. He said, well, I got to confer with my top leaders. And the Roman said, the conferring is over. Before you leave the circle, I'll have your answer. And it's either going to be war or you're going to go back home. Well, he knew he was defeated. He couldn't fight the Roman army or the Roman navy. So he wasn't a dummy. Looked at their army out there in the navy. And he said, okay, hey, I'll just go back home. But he was so mad and so enraged. This is what he does. He goes back with indignation against the Holy Covenant. This is Israel. So shall he do, he shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the Holy Covenant. And arms shall stand in his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength. This is the Holy of Holies. And shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Let me tell you what he did. He went back to Jerusalem on his way back home. He gets to Jerusalem. He is so angry and mad and infuriated at being humiliated by the Romans. He takes it out on the Jews, who he hated anyhow. So he goes into the temple and he destroys the Holy of Holies site in there. Now the Ark of the Covenant is not there right now. It's gone. The last time we hear of the Ark of the Covenant is right before the Babylonian invasion. What's happened to the Ark of the Covenant? Nobody knows. You'll see all kinds of speculations and books and series, documentaries on the Ark of the Covenant. The truth is, nobody knows. The last time we ever see the Ark of the Covenant, it's in the Holy of Holies right before the Babylonian invasion. What has happened to it? Nobody really knows for sure. I have my opinion. I'm going to keep it to myself because it's just an opinion as good as anybody else's. But there's no Ark of the Covenant in there when he gets it. But he destroys the temple, the altar that's been erected. He erects his own altar to Zeus in there. He takes a pig and he slaughters it on this altar and takes the fat that he's boiled from this hog. Any of you ever killed hogs, rendered fat? You know what I'm talking about. And he pours it all inside the temple to desecrate the temple. He kills 40,000 Jews, executes 40,000 Jews. He takes another 40,000 of them and sells them into slavery. And his army rapes and pillages everything that's left in Jerusalem. This is what he does. Any questions? There's a lot of other things. I'm not even going to get into that, what he did. But anyway, that's enough to tell you what kind of character he was. He places abomination that makes desolate. That means something that's so horrible that it destroys. That's what he did in the temple. That's this abomination desolate. There's another one coming in the future that Christ talked about in Matthew and in Luke. That's coming sometime. This man is a type of the Antichrist. When the Antichrist comes on the scene, he will do many things exactly like this man. But this man is history. The Antichrist is future. Any questions? Okay. Verse 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do excellent. This is the Maccabees. You all have heard about the Maccabees. There was an old ancient priest of this family. He decided he wasn't going to take it anymore, so he gets his family and he goes to the hills when all this is going on. He died 2 years later. His son takes over, Judas Maccabeus. In history, he's called the Hammer. And he's the one who started a guerrilla warfare against Antiochus Epiphanes and his army. And they said they'll do extra. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity, and by spoil many days. He started a civil war which drove the Syrian army out. He defeated the Syrian army and ran them out of there. And this is where this festival of Hanukkah comes from, the festival of lights. They got into the temple to sanitize the temple, to honor it back to God. They didn't have enough oil for the lamp. There had to be a certain pure oil. And according to Jewish tradition, a miracle occurred. And while they were in the process of making the oil, the enough oil continued appearing so that they could burn the light in the temple until they got the new pure sanctified oil made. This is where the festival of Hanukkah comes from. It's a Jewish tradition of the Maccabees getting taken over the temple site. Okay? Any questions?
So the Maccabees were just a family?
They were a family, and they continued on for a number of years. Judas Maccabeus was killed in the battle. His younger brother took over. He was also killed. And they went through a chain of brothers. Almost all of them died in this civil war fighting the Syrians. Verse 34. Now when they shall fall, they shall be hoping. That's an old English word, hoping. Means help. When I married Bonnie, she would continually use this word, we're going to hope somebody. And I said, honey, what are you talking about? Well, we're going to hope them. I said, what does this word hope mean? She said, it means help. She said, in your Tennessee language, it means help. They still use the old English term in North Carolina where she was, hope. We're going to hope somebody. Okay. This is what the English translators of King James translated this word. He said, you're going to be helped with a little help. But many shall cleave to them with flatteries. Look at verse 35 now. I'm going to stop here. Some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge, to make them white. Now this is the continuous battle that has gone on in Israel. Some of this even picks up now and carries on. This verse carries on to what's going on in Israel today. And it says, notice this, even to the time of the end. Now that's the end of the times of the Gentiles, which have not come yet. In Israel today, the battle is still going on. This is over 2,000 years later, and it's still going on. Because it is yet for a time appointed. It's going to be out there in the future. It's coming. But this is going to continue on, Israel, until the time appointed. I know I've loaded y'all down with a tractor trailer load of history this morning and facts and details. I hope it wasn't too exhausting. I hope you've learned something maybe you didn't know. Next week we'll get into the Antichrist, which a lot of people want to know about. We will get into what the Scripture has to say about him from the book of Daniel. Anybody have any questions or comments? Or I dismiss. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this wonderful book. For these great details written about history before it ever was made. We know that you're true, that your word is true, and we can trust every bit of it. I thank you, Lord, for everybody here. Continue to bless each and every one, our sick ones, our ones that have special needs. Lord, thank you for our guests today. Be with everybody this week. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. If y'all need me this week, please don't hesitate to call me.